My subject this morning is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 19, verses 1 through 15. And as I looked at the words that are in this Bible reading, I've entitled my message, Male, Female, Marriage, and Divorce. And before I begin this message, let me say that I'm preaching to give information, and I'm preaching to give instruction, and I'm preaching to give encouragement. We have people in our congregation who have gone through the process of divorce, and we have suffered along with them because divorce is a matter of pain and suffering. And we've never tried to exclude people from our congregation or from our service to God because of this circumstance. And I hope we never do, but we must never forget also what the Word of God says about something that is of such a strong social influence in the life of our nation and in our people. So as we look at this subject this morning, I want us to look at it from a heart of compassion and concern, to look at it with the viewpoint that we all suffer in some ways when one suffers, and yet we realize that people who have been divorced are not cast away from the work and the service of God. And I hope we can see these things as we look this morning in Matthew chapter 19. This chapter begins like many others. In verse 1, we read of the travels of Jesus from one place to another. He departed from Galilee, and he comes unto the coasts of Judea that are beyond Jordan. And the Bible tells us that great multitudes were attracted unto him. Great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. And these are two things that we see constantly and consistently in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus travels from place to place that he may preach the truth of his heavenly Father. And as he travels, oftentimes there are huge groups of people that come to hear him and come to feel the healing touch of his hand. Another thing that occurred here is that the Pharisees were still trying to find some way to entrap and ensnare him, get him into a certain kind of a controversy so that he would lose influence with the people, or they might trap him by having him say something that they considered to be unscriptural. If this happened, then he could be brought to trial and even crucified as a blasphemer, as one who brought heresy to the people of God. And so they tempted Jesus. They wanted to embarrass him. In verse 3, the statement is made, the Pharisees came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? They put Jesus to the test. That is, they tried to create a dilemma for him. And they asked the question, is it lawful? That word means, is it permitted, or is there a possibility that such a thing can occur considering the law? If you consider the law, and of course they're speaking of the law of Moses, if one considers the law of Moses, is it possible, does it fulfill propriety for a person to divorce his wife for every cause? And of course, we understand that the word cause here refers to some cause that has been given as a reason for getting a divorce. It's a word that has in it the idea of facing one's accusers and answering questions. So assume that it has to do with the three judges that were assembled and then were the ones who either granted or denied the divorce. So the idea is, will the cause that a man gives for divorcing his wife pass this group of men, and will they give him a judgment that will allow him to separate from his wife? The Jews were divided on this issue. There was one very famous rabbi by the name of Hillel who did believe that a man might divorce his wife for any offense or dislike of her. There was another group of people who followed the teaching of Shammai, who was also a great rabbi, who believed that no divorce should ever be given except in the case of adultery. It might be interesting to you to have a little more information about this so-called bill of divorcement. Though the Torah, and that's a writing that interpreted the law of Moses, it did not give the following as the essential formula of a get, G-E-T, and that's the bill of divorce. And here's what the writing that it might contain. Let this serve you, this is what a man would give to his wife, let this serve you as a bill of divorce from me, as a letter of dismissal and deed of liberation, that you may marry any man you wish. This bill was handed by the husband to his wife, together with a formal declaration in the presence of witnesses. The method of giving a get, or bill of divorcement, which requires the sanction of a court, consisting of three men, well versed in the religious laws of marriage and divorce, involves proceedings entailing delay, which in turn affords an opportunity of reconciliation. These three judges could not be related to the couple or to one another. The same applied to the witnesses and the scribe who writes the get. The bill of divorce must be written in the presence of three witnesses and prepared especially for this particular couple. The ink must be clean and black, and the pen must be made from a goose quill. Just some of the peculiarities that you may not have heard concerning how the Jewish people did, and I suppose even until this day, obtain a divorce. When they asked this question, it wasn't for information. And it's not the first time that this question has been used to create heat and to create misunderstanding and to create problems. And that's exactly what the Pharisees meant for it to do. Now we look at the answer of Jesus to this question, and it's question number one. There are two questions involved in this dialogue, question one, question two. They come from the Pharisees, and then there's question three, or statement three, that comes from the disciples, and then Jesus answers each of these. So answer number one to question number one. Have you not read that he which made them in the beginning made them male and female? And as Jesus spoke of the beginning, he's not talking about the beginning of the Jewish nation. He's talking about the beginning of mankind as such. In the beginning, that is when man was created, God created them male and female. These words that are translated male and female mean that. There's no way that you can translate them from the Greek or Hebrew language with the idea of unisex application. They mean, biologically, the male of the species and biologically the female of the species. Whenever we hear people of this age speak of the same-sex marriage, whether it's homosexual in the sense of men or lesbianism, I can tell you that the Word of God nowhere sanctions nor endorses such a union. It is a perversion, and anybody who's involved in this kind of perversion is an abomination to God, to humanity, and to the very human race itself. It is an insult to God, that is, homosexuality is, and it is an insult to biology. It's an insult to God for women to be involved in lesbianism. It is nowhere sanctioned or condoned in the Word of God. And when people tell you that, well, you can't find anything in the Bible about homosexuals and lesbians and same-sex marriages because the Bible doesn't say anything about it, these people are, number one, either so ignorant of the Word of God they've never studied it, or number two, they're so rebellious against truth, they are by intent liars. Every cause, we understand that this has to do, as I said, with the sake of. So Jesus is saying, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause. Now it's God who said this, not Adam or Eve. But God said, for this cause, that is, for this reason, for the sake of this, and he means for the sake of the marriage, that these who marry are to become a family. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother. And that's a statement that implies the father, the husband, the male in this marriage, is to break away from the clan. Back in this time, there were families and clans that were very close to one another. And oftentimes, when a man married, he just brought his wife into the same clan, and she became a part of that particular family. And this is not what God intended. The man is to leave his clan. He is to forsake his family, his father and his mother, and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. I cannot think of a stronger word than the word cleave as we generally understand it. It comes from a word that means to glue or to cement, to join fast together by adhering to things. And this is what the word means, cleave to his wife. And then biologically, they become one flesh in the act of marriage. And they become then that which will create a family by the bearing and rearing of children. And now this is what Jesus said in his answer. Wherefore they are no more twain, that is, they're not two anymore, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And the sense of that statement is this, that we do not have the right to set aside the laws of God for the purpose of satisfying whatever desires we may or may not have. Now that's true of anything. It's not true just in the act of getting a divorce, but it's true in every other area of our lives where we know the plain written will of Almighty God. It isn't saying, now here's one place you ought to keep God's word, but in other areas it's all right to violate his word. What he's saying is that if God has done it and God is in it, then man has no reason to annul or disavow what has been done by Almighty God. And the union of man and woman is considered to have been done by an act of Almighty God. They are joined, and the word here means yoked, whatever God hath joined. And don't make any jokes out of this and talk to your wife on the way home and cause a lot of trouble. When you talk about being yoked, that's what you are. You yoke together with your wife, and she is yoked together with you. And that's for the purpose of serving together not just our interest and our desires, but serving Almighty God. The word asunder means to separate or to divide. So Jesus gave them an answer to this question, and he did take sides. You know, many times when Jesus was asked a question, he wouldn't give an answer that would let them put him with one group or another. Many times his answer was sort of ambiguous, and they'd have to decide what all it meant. But in this issue, Jesus doesn't give an ambiguous answer. He answers it straightforward and truthfully and according to the Word of God. Now, usually if people are trying to entrap you to start a quarrel or a fuss, they ask more than one question. They want to ask a question first, get you started on the answer, or let you give the answer, and then after you've given the answer, they want to ask you another question, and that last question is the trap. It's the horn. It's the one that is supposed to get you. So the Pharisees have asked this first question. By the way, do you think it's lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause, for any reason he might dream up? Jesus said, no, I don't. So they said, all right. Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? So immediately they asked the question, trying to get Jesus to deny that Moses had given a writing of divorcement or bill of divorcement. What about Moses? The word writing here is the same word we translate Bible from. So it literally means book, and we know what book they're talking about. They're talking about the Old Testament. The word divorce, and I looked at this word and tried to understand it and get something of its history, but there's really not anything unique about it. It simply means departure from. So as we read in the scripture reading this morning, it was simply a leaving or a departure from or an ability or a right to leave. Jesus said, I understand that. He did give a writing of divorcement and that it was Moses who did it. But now Jesus answers that next question. He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. The reason that Moses did give this reason or this writing that would allow them to separate, and Jesus is very emphatic in this statement, because of the hardness of your hearts. Now, he didn't say the hardness of the hearts of the people who are involved, but he said because of your hearts. And this word your applies to the Pharisees, to the whole nation of Israel. So it is an accusation against the nation of Israel as a people. And this is the reason that God allowed Moses to do it. It was a characteristic of the Jewish people, of the Jewish nation, to be very stubborn and that's what the word means. It means to be stubborn, or it means to be harsh and unyielding. And so the whole nation of Israel is accused. Jesus said, he didn't give it to individuals. Moses gave this to the whole nation because he realized that there were circumstances in which these people were still human. Even though they were a saved people, they were still humans who had natures that were still able to sin against God. And so Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered, that is, he allowed, he did not write it, but he allowed you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. From the beginning of what? From the beginning of the nation of Israel? No. Go back to the beginning of God creating man and woman. The word beginning means origin, and this is the origin of the species. the origin of the human race of male and female. When the law was given, a provision was made for divorce, not because God approved of it, but because the Jews were too set in their ways to abandon the old ways. And when I say abandon the old ways, the Jews evidently got the idea of divorce from the nations that they lived among. No doubt Abraham was very familiar with these laws because they were very prevalent in the pagan world. And they simply wanted to keep this law. They didn't want to forsake it because they had found it to be quite helpful to them. God, in the beginning of the institution, intended it to be a lifelong commitment. But then Jesus gives one exception in verse 9. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. The word fornication has in it the idea of every kind of unlawful sexual intercourse. It has to do with prostitution, of being unchaste, of committing adultery. Every kind of sinful act that has to do with sex can be considered fornication. When a man puts away his wife for any other reason, the wife has not done any wrong, but the husband marries another. He then commits adultery. When another man marries her, he, according to the same statement, commits adultery. The wife is not here discussed as to her state, but it's simply going back to verse 3 where they tempted him. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now, as we consider this, does the Bible, that is, does Jesus say anything about women getting a divorce? And yes, he does. So it's not exclusively a male circumstance. What does Jesus mean? Well, he means that when two people are joined together in marriage, that they are joined together and they become one. They become one in intent, thought, purpose, and in a certain way, they become one biologically. Now, when a man divorces his wife, takes another woman, then that union is broken, and there is a statement made and a circumstance created that is not what God had intended for marriage to be. So it is against the will of God, but it's not against the will of God as other things are not against the will of God. You know, oftentimes we can find people who are very condemnatory concerning this, but allow all kinds of other sins and problems to exist without comment. And I think all we can say about that is that it's quite hypocritical. Now, this one exception, it does occur, but there are other things that occur. Sometimes a man's wife will simply forsake him. Sometimes she will simply refuse to live with him. And in those circumstances, there are no statements made here except by Paul in the books of Corinthians, who says that if a woman is forsaken, then she has liberty to be in the congregation and even to remarry. So that tells us that this was modified some by Paul's writings in the New Testament. There are things we need to consider. This was a statement that was written under the law of Moses and peculiarly to the people of Israel. Not one shred of the law of Moses survived the cross of Calvary. Everything that is written in what we call the law of Moses, whether it's the day, whether it's marriage, whether it's whatever, whatever is written in the law of Moses, every single bit of it, every jot and tittle was nailed to the cross of Calvary and did not survive the crucifixion of the Son of God. So we have to start our thinking today concerning this by reading the revelation that is given further. And so there does seem to be different reasons given other than this by the Apostle Paul, and that reason was abandonment. And Paul, in his writing, seems to indicate that in this case of abandonment, there is total liberty for this person who has been abandoned, whether male or female, to continue their life of service to God. Now the disciples, when they read this, it's kind of dumb, really, what they said. They said, well, if that's true, that is, we're not supposed to get a divorce, then it's just good not to marry. Now, that's not the Pharisees that said that. That's the disciple of Jesus, probably the apostle. These people said, well, you know, I wouldn't want to tie myself up in circumstance where I couldn't get loose, so I guess the best thing to do is not get married. It was a pretty dumb question, pretty dumb statement. Now, the word good here is a word that means profitable or to my own good. And Jesus then spoke of abstinence. And he said all cannot be voluntarily abstinent. Some can be. Some are born with the ability to be continent. They're born with the ability to abstain and not be involved in those things that are involved in marriage. In fact, he said some were neutered by men. They were made that way by men. And he said then that some are that way because they have made themselves that way. And that simply means it was a personal choice that they made. And some of people did it for the kingdom of heaven's sake. That is, they did not marry because they wanted to give all of their time to the work of God. And Paul commended that. And he said if that's what people decide to do, then that's certainly acceptable. And then Jesus ended this by saying, he that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Now he's not talking about all the other things, but he's talking about remaining single. Whatever reason you remain single, that is your choice, and it is up to you, and no one else is to interfere in that choice. So if a person grows up without marrying, decides not to marry rather after growing up, that's their business. It's not mine or yours. But it should be done as a person who's giving themselves to the work of the kingdom. Even Paul said, it's the will, as far as I'm concerned, for people to get married and have a home and rear children. So this is a very unique circumstance that he speaks of here. And in this context, and this is a rather unique thing, we have verses 13, 14, and 15. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. We realize that children often suffer when there is a divorce. And sometimes they not only suffer inwardly, but they suffer outwardly. And I don't know that there's any connection with this at all. But I do know that it is well within the context that there were little children there who had heard what Jesus said. And they came toward him as though they might approach him. And they were brought to him. And these are infants. These are not teenagers. These are 3 and 4 year olds at the most. And they're brought to Jesus, that he put his hands on them and pray. And it seems the disciples were a little bit put off by this, that Jesus would give this kind of attention to little children. And Jesus said, look, don't exclude little children from who I am and what I do, but suffer, that is, allow them to come. Don't tell them not to do it. Don't hold them back, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. So here in this dialogue that Jesus has with the Pharisees about divorce, there is the inclusion of children, that they ought not to be turned away. They ought to have access. And I think maybe there is some connection there. You know, sometimes children of divorced people are looked down on. They're looked on as though they are second class or third class citizens. And I think Jesus is emphasizing that this ought not to be. Not just with all the children, not just some of the children, rather, but with all of the children. Again, let me tell you that I understand the heartache of the very subject that I preached on it. And I think that there would be many preachers who would never, on a Sunday morning, preach a sermon from the text that I've used this morning. And again, let me tell you that I don't mean it in a mean, judgmental way. I mean it as a source of information. And hopefully, it will be of benefit to every person here, especially to our young ones who've never married, to our children. Look at what Jesus said. This is the best for every person on earth. This is the ideal. Strive for the ideal.